Good morning. Such a privilege to be worshiping with you this morning. So glad that we can have this church family that meets in this place. So glad that we can support one another and encourage one another and lean on one another. If you're struggling with something, we do ask that you let us know so we can help you. We can't do that unless you let us know the struggles you're having, how we can help you. We would be glad to pray with you, to provide a sack full of groceries for you, be glad to meet and have a Bible study with you, whatever we can do for you. We can't do those things if we don't know the things that you're struggling with. So please, please, please let us know. If you're a guest, you could put that on your guest card. I know you might have already filled one out, but you can fill out another one if you'd like and just leave that in your pew. If you're member and you don't want to come see us in person, then you can also do that on your guest card. Just let us know. However we can serve you, we have individuals who are able and willing and happy to serve and pray with you and for you. Whatever it is that you need, please, please, please let us know. We've been saying so far this year, take the next step. Right, good, you remember. Take the next step. We're trying to move from the start of our journey to the goal, right? We've said a few things. I hope you've been hearing what I've been laying down for you. I hope that you've got yourself tuned in to the radio station that we have playing here this morning. Maybe you've missed a sermon or two so far this year. That's okay. If you have missed a sermon or two, we encourage you so you can have some of those things that we've already laid down for you in the past to maybe get online and listen to those, especially Sunday morning. Said a few things. We said that we're what our theme is, and we said that Christianity is like a journey, that it has a beginning, it has a goal, it has this span in the middle, it has the dash, it has all of this stuff that is so similar to a journey, so we need to treat it like a journey. That's what a Christian does. And we've said that we get so frustrated with ourselves that instead of being frustrated with ourselves, we have to be content if we want to keep our sanity, and if we want to be pleasing to God, we are going to be content taking one step at a time, you see. God is so patient with us. You look in the Old Testament, the story over and over and over and over and over again is about God's patience. You look in the New Testament, you see over and over and over and over again, the story is about God's patience, that He loves us so much. In fact, the whole book of Hosea is a book that's talking about God being like a hopeless romantic, that He's going to long for us, that He's going to pine for us, that He's going to serve us, that He's going to do everything He can, He's going to do everything in His ability to be available for us, and wants us to come to Him. So we're patient with ourselves because God is patient with us as well. And we also said last week that we have on this journey, we have a backpack full of gear that God has provided us, that we have this tool bag and we have all the things that we need, all the things necessary to get to the goal, to get to spiritual maturity, to get to heaven, to get souls saved. We have everything that we need in our backpack. We have all the gear we need, everything in the tool bag that is essential. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything. He's blessed us in all places and in spiritual places, given us everything in Jesus Christ. So we look and we see we have everything that we need, but we want to ask one more question before we get into some of the nitty-gritty this year. Why? Why would we want to get to that goal over there? Why do we want souls saved? Why do we want God pleased? Why do we want spiritual maturity? Why do we want heaven so badly? Taking the next step, as we're saying this year, and I'm applying it more than anything to our spiritual journey, but to be honest with you, these same things that you're hearing from this pulpit, from this stage, from this auditorium, are things that you can apply to your life in the business world. There are things that you can apply to your life in your family, in a relationship, in an organization. So as we think about this journey, as we think about taking the next step, as we think about doing those things and being patient with ourselves, let's try to apply God's principles and God's truth in every area of our life. I think when we do these things, we're going to see that God has so many wonderful things available to us, so many blessings, so many reasons to want to get there, that we're just going to be dumbfounded. Firstly, I think if we ask this question, why, we have to answer it by saying sometimes we feel pressure. We feel pressure to take the next step. Maybe the reason that you have progressed in your Christianity to where you are now, even if you are stalled, maybe the reason you are there is because of pressure that you felt. By pressure, whenever I use the word pressure, I thought about trying to find some definition of my own. I thought about an unspoken or spoken push to act or think a certain way. So if I think about pressure to do something from someone else, from God, from anyone, it's a spoken or unspoken push to act or think in a certain way. Here's what dictionary.com, if you're looking at dictionary.com, it's definition number 7. It says it is a constraining or compelling force or influence. The fact of the matter is, in our lives, in the business world, in Christianity, in our families, wherever it may be, so often we do feel that pressure. We feel it from family and friends. We feel it from ministry leaders. You feel it from your preacher. You hear it. Perhaps you even feel it from God and His Word. In fact, there was a movie that came out just a few years ago that was all about the pressure a parent or a couple of parents, this man's parents, wanted to place on him so that he would move out of the house. Well, we just want him to move out of the house. For Pete's sake, he's 30, 40, 50 years old. We need him to move out of the house so we can have these golden years to ourselves. They're not very golden, taking care of Junior here. The whole movie was about pressure to get him out of the house, you see. So we, of course, have the option to resist this pressure or to succumb to it. And we have to realize that even though we feel this pressure, we are the ones that are ultimately responsible for our behavior. Did you hear me? If you hear very little else that I say this morning, I want you to hear these words. You are responsible for your behavior. No matter what your mom did to you, or your dad did to you, your grandmother did to you, your grandfather, your aunt, or your uncle, your neighbor, your employer, your friend, your church leaders, whatever anyone did to you, you are responsible for resisting that or succumbing to it. You are the one responsible. Listen to Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Or Deuteronomy 24 and verse 15, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You see? So what we see is that so often we try to blame other individuals. That from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, there were individuals trying to blame others, but we, listen to me, church, friends, guest, beloved, we are responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for our own attitudes, our own behavior, no matter what anyone else has ever done to us. If we look back in history, in the worst part of our history, there have been individuals who have been asked after atrocities, why did you do these horrible things? Why did you kill all the Jews? Why did you kill your own countrymen? Why did you do these things? Well, I was ordered to do so. Did that excuse fly? It did not. It did not fly. You are responsible for your behavior. Even if you were told to do these things, you are responsible for doing what is right and not doing what is wrong. The devil made me do it is not a valid excuse. Do you hear me? Clearly, temptation to sin is pressure from Satan, isn't it? God doesn't tempt us. We see that in the New Testament, in the book of James, around chapter 1. But we realize what we are to do with that temptation is to overcome it. We are responsible to lean on Jesus, to trust in Him, in His might, in His power, His forgiveness, His righteousness. And we see over in Colossians chapter 1, or 1 John rather, chapter 1, that whenever we confess our faults, that He is faithful and just to forgive us. Have you ever thought about that? It occurred to me this week as I was listening to a book on tape that whenever it says that He is just to forgive us, how is He just to forgive us because we confess our sins? Here's why. Listen to me. Because Jesus already paid for them. You see? So He's just because a just God will never require the same payment twice. He's not going to require you to pay for your sins. He's not going to require me to pay for my sins as long as I give them to the Lord. You see? So He's just in that way. That's how He's just, that if we confess our sins to Him, that if we confess our wrongs, that if we say we're sinners, that if we say we need your help, that if we lean on Him, and that's what we're saying this morning and all through this year, what we're taking the next step is to Jesus, to His way, to lean on Him, because we, church, listen to me, can't do it on our own. Never. You see? James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Do you think that we could say there and not do any harm to the text, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under pressure from others"? I think we could. Trial, temptation, this is pressure from Satan, this is pressure from your family, this is pressure from your friends, this is pressure sometimes from ministry leaders. The person who is blessed, the person who is happy, is the one who remains steadfast under all of that pressure. Listen to Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't be like anyone else and everyone else. Don't conform to them. Instead, resist that pressure, you see? The fact of the matter is, and what we're starting with today, is the fact that we are under pressure sometimes. People want us to do things. People want us to do this or that or the other. But it says in Romans 12 and verse 12, be patient in tribulation. I think that this pressure that we feel is an interesting subject, don't you? What's interesting about it to me is that we obviously feel it. I obviously sometimes feel pressure from my wife or my children or my mom or my dad or my elders or the preacher or whomever it may be. I obviously feel it, but the question is it real or is it just felt? So many times in the past, Drew and I have both went to a restaurant that we were unhappy with because we thought the other one wanted to go there. Because I felt like this is where she wanted to go, but I didn't actually listen to her. Was it real or was it just felt, you see? So sometimes this pressure that we feel is just being felt. It's not very real, you see? But the pressure can be real, can't it? We have been pressured by people so many times in the past. Think about your friends and your family. Parents may pressure their children to go to school and or do well in school. I've heard about parents in the past who their children wouldn't get up to go to school. This was, of course, whenever they were teenagers or middle schoolers or whatever else it may be. Probably middle schoolers, who knows. But that their parents would come in their room and wake them up and they'd go back to sleep. And they'd wake up another time and they'd go back to sleep. And third time, mom came in with a pitcher of water and poured on a child so that they would wake them up. Is there pressure there? Of course. I want you to get up and I want you to go to school. I am pressuring you. I am urging you to change your behavior, to change your attitude, to act in a certain way. There is pressure in this area. Parents may pressure children to go into a certain field or do certain things. Oh, little Benji. I'm going to raise him to be a preacher, and he better be a preacher. You see? I could say that, or I could say, I'm going to teach him God's will and God's word and how to serve God, and he's going to do whatever he chooses to do, and I'm going to love him no matter what he does. You see? In one area, there is pressure, and in the other area, there is unconditional love. God has unconditional love for us. No matter what we do, no matter how many times we sin, you know what? God still loves you. That's the amazing thing that we hear. That's the good news. The fact is that no matter what we've ever done, he still loves us, and he longs to forgive us. He's waiting there to forgive us. Friends may pressure one another to do fun things and have great experiences. Friends may pressure one another to do unlawful things or sinful things, right? What about employers? Some of you in this room are an employer. I imagine you could say that you pressure your employee. I want you to show up on time. If you don't show up on time two or three times in a row, then you won't have a job. That would be pressure, you see? I want you to work hard. If you don't work hard, after two or three times I catch you, you know, lollygagging around, then I'm going to fire you. You see? That would be pressure. Employers want their employees to do well. Employers want their employees to use their time wisely. Employers want their employees to rise up the ladder to be able to serve in other areas. That's what some of this training is, you see? We could go on. What about the government? I don't ever pay my taxes voluntarily. I pay my taxes because I'm afraid if I don't pay my taxes, I'll be in jail, you see? I don't want to pay my taxes. I don't want to give a portion of my money to the government. I really don't. I'm pressured to obey laws. A few years ago, on the way to the church building, I think it was a funeral the day that I was coming here, on Canal and Golden State, I stopped there to turn right on red. Well, I didn't stop there to turn right on red, which is the problem. I slowed down and, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans, when in California, perform California roles, right? So I turn right on this red light and the traffic officer stopped me and gave me a ticket and he said, you ran right through that red light. And I said, you can turn right on red, can't you? He says, well, you've got to stop first. You see, since then, I've made sure to stop at stop signs, pause for a second or two. The car behind me is irritated. Sometimes honkers honk their horns, but I do that because I don't want a traffic citation. I don't want that, not because I love stopping. I don't enjoy doing that at all. In fact, I get irritated with the car in front of me when they stop for 1 or 2 seconds as well. The point in all of these things that we talk about with friends and government and even ministry leaders is sometimes there is pressure from them. Is there? Sometimes there is perceived pressure, and sometimes there is real pressure. There is real pressure from the government for me to pay my taxes. There is real pressure from my mom and my dad whenever I'm a child for me to go to school because they could get thrown in jail for truancy, you see, for me being truant. So there's pressure in all of these areas. It's real, you see? But sometimes we have to realize, even though there is pressure, we have to look at somebody's heart. We have to look at what they're trying to do. We have to ask the question, is it really bad? Is it really bad in some of these areas? I love my mom and dad for encouraging me to go to school. I love ministry leaders in the past who have put a little pressure sometimes on me in order for me to get outside of my box. That's what ministry leaders are to do. That they want you to get out of your box. They want you to obey God's laws. They want you to participate. They want you to prioritize God. We said just a couple of years ago, yes, Lord, right? And I felt a little bad about that afterward and during because I also read a book about boundaries. And we'll talk about boundaries here in just 1 second. But as I thought about that, I don't want to pressure you into doing these things. I want you to do them for the right reason. The lovely thing about our Lord, listen to me. The lovely thing about our Lord is that it says that he was tempted in all points like we are. Is that true? Did Jesus have a temptation to gossip? I think he did. Did Jesus see a woman who was beautiful and have a temptation to lust? Of course he did. He's all human. He's all God, but he's also all human. So we see that he was tempted in all points just like we are. So the fact is that he was pushed as well, that he had pressure on him too. Over in Luke chapter 7, verses 2 and 5, there was a centurion who had a servant who was sick and at the point of death who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly. They pressured him and they said, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. He is the one who built us our synagogue. Jesus, please heal this guy. Jesus, do this. Jesus, do that. Over in John chapter 2, the very first miracle that he performed was when his mom said they've ran out of wine. Please do this. He had pressure put on him. Ministry leaders put pressure on people. Over in John chapter 9, you see the story about the man that was born blind. Jesus walked by with his disciples. They wanted to use him as an example of what God has done in the past, and Jesus did as well. Jesus said, this man wasn't a sinner that he was born blind, nor his parents, but that you can see the power of God, and he healed him. And then the ministry leaders came and said, who healed you? What happened? He did this on the Sabbath. The sin, by the way, in John chapter 9, was that he took a little mud and he did this. That was the sin because you can't knead on the Sabbath day. You can't knead dough on the Sabbath day, so you can't turn dirt with a little bit of spit and mud into mud. You see, you can't do that. So that was a sin, not healing him so much as it was kneading the little mud. But afterward, we see that he was brought into this council. He was brought into the ministry leaders and said, what happened? Tell us. And it says around verse 19, they did the same thing for his parents. And his parents said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he sees now or how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. And it says in verse 22, something very insightful about the pressure that people felt then. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. There was pressure by ministry leaders then too. We can look in Luke chapter 15, probably make the case that children felt pressure by their parents. You see? The elder brother stayed there and he said, I've served you all of these years. Why? Because I felt pressure to. Was it real or was it perceived? I don't know. This pressure that we feel, please listen to me for just a moment. We're taking very small steps this year, trying to lay down some framework, for the rest of the year and for what we're doing here. And the fact is that there is motivation behind the things that we do. I believe that this pressure that we feel is one of the devil's tools. Sometimes the pressure we feel from parents, governments, etc. is real, and sometimes it is not. And whenever it's not real and we feel the pressure, it can cause relationship problems, can't it? It can cause relationship problems in your marriage or in your workplace or in your church. I can't believe that preacher pressured me like he's doing. I can't believe those elders pressured me like they're doing. I can't believe those ladies are pressuring me to be part of this women's group like they're doing. I can't believe all these things. It can hurt your relationship with individuals. Believing this pressure was intended when it was not is something the devil uses to destroy relationships. And believe me whenever I say this next point, that the Lord does not pressure us in that way. The pressure we feel from God is only felt. What I'm suggesting is that the Lord has the most perfect boundaries that there ever was. One of the most powerful books that I've read in the past few years, if you were in the book club, you read it as well. And the first time I read it, I didn't really get that much from it. I was just glad it was over with. But the second time I read it, it made a bigger difference for me, is the book Boundaries by John Cloud and Henry Townsend. Boundaries. And it talks a little bit about what God does there. God has the most perfect boundaries ever. He does not pressure us as salespersons do. He'll never try to hassle us. God will never nag us. God will never annoy us. So on you're following along in your sermon guide, you can circle everyone there about individuals who will pressure us from time to time. Everyone except for God, because God won't do it. God don't act like a salesman there. He don't annoy us. He don't nag us. He doesn't threaten us as many authorities do. He don't threaten us bodily harm. He doesn't threaten unhappiness. He doesn't threaten death. And though some of you might say, well, he kind of does, but the truth is he doesn't. He doesn't threaten it. He just says, here are your choices. He never threatens it. He says, you have a choice to obey me. You have the choice to disobey me. You have the choice to be with me. You have the choice to have me in your life or to leave me out of your life. And we've said so many times in the past, like C.S. Lewis has said, there are only two types of individuals in this world. Those that say to God, thy will be done. I'm going to do your will, God. I love you and I want to serve you. And those to whom God says, your will be done. If you don't want to have anything to do with me, God says, that is your choice. And I will respect that. We serve the most respectful being on the face of the planet. He made us. He owns us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you know what he still doesn't do? He doesn't force us to do anything. He has these perfect boundaries. He never forces us against our wills as the imperious curse does. Never. Never. He don't do that. He don't take away our free will. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Verses 1 and 2 talk about praying for those who are in authority. Then verses 3 says, this is good, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And then verse 4 says that he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has perfect boundaries because he offers us and he desires our salvation, but he never, listen to me, church, he never forces us. Never. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, not rather that he should turn away from his way and live? God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has no pleasure in our destruction. Thirdly, he respects our no. Look at so many Bible stories. He respected the prodigal son's no. I want you dead is what the prodigal son said. I want my inheritance now. And you know what the father, who is portrayed as the father in that story, the father in the heaven, you know what he does? He says, okay. He allows us to say no to him. I want you to know how powerful that is, what that means to us. He never forces us to go to that goal. He never forces us to get to spiritual maturity. He isn't having that whip on our back. He's not cracking the whip on our back. That's not the motivation that he wants us to so badly that we have to do it or he's going to hurt us real bad. That's not the motivation behind it. The motivation behind it is something different. He let the rich young ruler walk away. Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for the gods over there or the God of your fathers, Jehovah God, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. See, if we choose to reject him, he will let us. Here's what Cloud and Townsend say, just one quick quote. God sets standards, but he lets people be who they are and then separates himself from them when they misbehave. saying, in effect, you can be that way if you choose, but you cannot come into my house. Heaven is a place for the repentant, and all are welcome. Everyone in this room, please hear me. Everyone in this room is welcome in heaven. Everyone. But if you misbehave, if you behave in a way that God doesn't want you to, and you don't just say, I want to do what you will, that I want to serve you, that I'm sorry for these things. Jesus paid my sin, paid the penalty for me. He did these things, and I'm going to live away from you. I don't care anything about what you want. He's going to say, if you don't care about me and you don't want me, then that's fine. You see, he allows us to do those things. Revelation 3 and verse 20, then let's move on to the last point. Please listen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And really, we could say, because of the force of the language there, behold, I stand at the door and knock 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 and knock. I keep on knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. But you know what? While he's knocking at that door, as annoying as that might sound, we can put in our earbuds in our iPad or iPhone or iPod or your Microsoft device. You can put in your earpods there and you can turn up the music really loud and ignore him over and over and over again, and he will not beat down that door. He won't do it. He doesn't force us to do these things. But there are many reasons to take that next step. So many reasons. Reasons we're going to talk about this year. I don't want to delve too deep into specific motivations today. But I want you to know that we don't move toward the goal out of guilt or pressure. Please hear me. I think I became a member of the church. I always have trouble exactly when the date is. I think it was toward the fall of 2001, toward the end of the year in 2001. So what, that's, you know, 14, almost 15 years at the end of this year. And whenever I came into the church, I came into a group that was very legalistic, very, this is the only way to do it. You have to have the Lord's Supper, and then the offering, and then a song or two, and then the message, and then you dismiss, and we all go to the steakhouse, and we don't talk about anything except for all the bad people that are in other groups. That's where I came in, you see. But one of the reasons, I want you to hear this, okay? Hear this about me and hear this about yourself sometimes too. One of the reasons that we served in that way that I did was out of guilt, was out of pressure. But Jesus frees us from all that. You'll never be able to earn heaven. You'll never be able to avoid death. But Jesus did both those things. You know, when he lived the perfect life, that was him saying, I'm living this perfect life for Daniel. It's as though Daniel lived that perfect life in God's eyes. It's as though Kathy did it. It's as though Sam did it and Joe did it and Carolyn did it. It's as though all of you did the perfect life, every one of us in place of Jesus. But not only that, a perfect life still won't get you there if there's still sin that's caused some problems. He not only lived the perfect life to warrant God's love for us, but then he died on the cross for us. So that satisfies God's justice. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay for these sins. Somebody's got to do it. This is just the way it is. You see, and we think, well, God, can't you just overlook that? And that's exactly what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen, that was exactly what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, let this cup of wrath, that's what the cup is there, let this cup of wrath pass from me. He's tasting it just a bit of what he's going to taste on the cross, being separated in this perfect relationship that Jesus had with the Father in heaven, and then the perfect relationship he had later. He is suffering as no human being ever has before or ever will again. He is suffering from that cup. So he goes to the cross and pays for it. He says, let this cup pass from me. Is there really no other way that we can get by to have justice be served? Somebody's got to pay, God said. Do you really love these people, these humans, God said in one way? Do you really love these humans enough to suffer all that you're suffering now? Drops of blood coming from his forehead, drops of blood coming from his life, him just in wrath and agony. He's surprised there about how much pain is involved, but he paid it for us. He lived the perfect life, so we earn God's love. That's how we earn God's love, the perfect life. But Jesus did it. You don't have to. You can't. But then he also paid justice, paid the price on the cross. We don't do this out of guilt. We do it out of love. How deep the Father's love for us, the song goes. Are you not amazed at what Jesus went through for us? There is no guilt involved in this question. None. Don't be guilty about trying to get to the goal and failing. Love God. That's what he wants of us. We want to go and be with God in heaven. Read it in Philippians 1 and Philippians 3, other passages when Paul says stuff like that. We realize there is great joy in taking that next step. These are motivations, not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of pressure, but the joy. For the joy set before him, it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, that's why he went to the cross. Because there's joy in obedience. Because we want to be with God in heaven for all eternity. Not only that, but we could say it pleases God. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 29, I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. If someone did that for me, please listen one more time and then the lesson will be yours. If someone did something like that for you, wouldn't you want to reciprocate a little? Wouldn't you want to please that individual? There should never be any pleas from this pulpit, from the bulletin, or anywhere else for more money from you. Never. We should never have to beg for you to do that. Because if you love Jesus, you're going to want it. That's not a guilt message. That's a statement. That's a fact. There should never be pleas from this pulpit for volunteers for things because you're going to say, how can I serve you, God? Because you love him. You want it. He's done so much for you. Not guilt. Never do I want to guilt you. I want to illuminate for you how amazing the gift that we have in Jesus Christ is. No pressure this year, but there is motivation. What's your motivation for being here this morning? For going through this study this year? Is it selfish? We're coming back this evening. We're going to talk about some less than stellar motives for serving God. But if it's impure, repent of that and just look at what God has done. And when you stumble, realize that he wants to forgive you and he's willing to. Bow and pray with me now. Father God, we're so thankful that you have given us blessed assurance. The devil convinces us over and over again that for us to be uncertain about our salvation, but that is not what you wanted, God. You want us to be certain about this salvation and to serve you out of love and pleasure and joy and hope and expectation and indebtedness. Never guilt, never shame, never pressure. Father, we're so thankful that even when we fail, even when we sin, that we don't have to feel guilt and shame and pressure because you've promised to wash those away. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it at all, but Father, we're thankful for it. We're thankful for hope and for forgiveness. And we pray that if there's someone in this room who hasn't accepted that today, or maybe has, but has let the devil convince them that it's not good enough what you and your son have done, that they'll repent of that, publicly or privately. That's what we want, Father. We're praying that there can be rejoicing in heaven today over the sinner who comes back to you, and we'll rejoice too. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I think 948 is, I am resolved no longer to linger, isn't it? I'm resolved no longer to linger. Are you resolved? Questions for you. If you want to make a public statement of change or of repentance or obedience to the gospel, we'll help you, even today, if you want us to, as together we stand and as we sing.